Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 14. And the title for this morning's message is, We Are All Ministers. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 14. And the Word of God says, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, once again, we bow before your throne. We give you all praise and worship and adoration and glory and honor. And we pray that you would prepare our minds to receive the Word of God. In particular, that as we look at this text, wherein we are told that all of the saints have been equipped to do the work of ministry, Lord, I pray that you would cause all of us to realize the immense importance that we all play in the body of Christ. The role that we all play in the body of Christ, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to realize and to see that we all have a gift to contribute, some ministry that we can use to serve others. And that through each of us, Father, that you would grow us up into a mature body of believers. That we would be strong in our faith and have a great desire to want to serve you more. And Lord, I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. January of 1961, John F. Kennedy delivered the shortest inaugural address, or rather the fourth shortest inaugural address in U.S. history. From beginning to end, his entire inaugural address was only 13 minutes. More presidents should take their cue from him. 13-minute speech is what he gave for his inaugural address. Yet it is a speech that is often quoted, very much remembered by history. Very few Americans can tell you very much about John F. Kennedy other than the fact that he was assassinated. And even then, there are quite a few who couldn't even tell you that much. Yet many Americans are familiar with these words and may not even know who spoke them or where they came from, because this was the punchline of his speech. Quote, And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That was the punchline of his speech. John F. Kennedy said what many presidents have thought, but very few have actually expressed in words. And that is this. This country is not here to serve your needs, but rather you are here to serve your country's needs. We've gone a long way from that idea. But that idea, nonetheless, can and should be expressed within the church and to every believer. And that is that Christians need to get away from the idea that the church exists to serve you, but rather you exist to serve the church. Every believer exists to serve the body of Christ. And it's not the other way around. And yet we oftentimes think it is the other way around. It's often been said that, and I've said this before from this pulpit, music stand. It's often been said that ministry is a lot like a football game. Right? Wherein you've got 50,000 fans in desperate need of exercise, cheering on 22 people on the field in desperate need of rest. No, they're all up there. Go, go, go. Keep going, keep going. Don't quit, don't quit, don't give up. And then when the person on the field looks up to the stands and says, you know, why don't you come down here and help us carry this ball? The response oftentimes is, no thanks. Not me. I prefer to be a spectator. An armchair quarterback. A living room umpire. Or a backseat driver. I would much rather carry pom-poms and carry the football, but thank you very much. I'll just cheer for all of you who are doing the work. But Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not a spectator sport. There is no, this might come as a shock to some of you, there is no gift of cheerleading in the Bible. I've looked. It's not there. Checked all of my concordances. No gift of cheerleading. In this spiritual battle that we are engaged in, and we all are engaged in spiritual warfare, we are a band of brothers. And every soldier has the responsibility to pull his own weight, to carry his own rucksack. And yet too often, there are too many Christians in too many churches who would rather have someone else carry their rucksack for them. We need everyone to contribute to the fight. Because it is a fight. It is true spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And everyone needs to carry their weight. This is essentially the point that Paul is making in this text. Every believer has been given a gift by God. Every believer. And every believer is expected to use that gift to minister to the body of Christ. To contribute their part in growing the body of Christ. And in making this argument, the first point that we see is that all believers have been given a gift. There's essentially 4 points to my message this morning, and this is the first one. Every believer has been given a gift. Look at verses 7 and 8. There, Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he'll go on to quote in verse 8, Psalm 68:18, as proof that the role of the Messiah was to dispense gifts to the various members of the church. And then he explains the significance of that text in verses 8, primarily in verse 9. Now, we talked in great detail last week about verses 8 and 9. So I'm really not even going to touch on them this week. If you're curious about that, you can go back and listen to it online. What I do want to focus on is verse 7. Notice, he says, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not to most of us, but to each of us. Now, in Romans 12:6, Paul uses similar language when he's referring to the spiritual gifts. And he says, every believer there in Romans 12:6, he says, every believer is a member of one body, quote, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Every believer, he says, is a member of one body, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And when Peter talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, there Peter says this. Peter uses even stronger and clearer language. He says this in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Peter assumes every believer has been given a gift. And then he commands, use it to serve one another. Serving the body of Christ is not an option for believers. It is something that we are commanded to do. And we all have something to contribute to the body of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, the assertion is always made that when a person gets saved and is brought into the body of Christ, they are given a gift. They are given a function. Just as every member of our physical body has a function. It has a purpose. When a person gets saved and are brought into the body of Christ, at that moment, at the moment of conversion, they are given a gift. They are given a particular function to do within the body. It's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of what is that gift. And then using it to serve the body of Christ. Now the four main texts where these gifts are described are Romans 12, just for your information, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. That's where all of the gifts in the Bible are outlined. And I'm not going to go through all of that because we don't have time this morning. But I am going to just list for you all of the various gifts that the Bible talks about that God dispenses to the church. And just for your information, and we can have this discussion later after church if you would like. But the Bible lists the gifts of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the gift of teaching, healing, helping, the gift of administrating, the gift of service, exhortation, leadership, generosity, mercy, the gift of evangelism, the gift of shepherding, and the gift of apostleship. Now, probably in that list, some of you might have recognized it. You know what? That might be my gift. I may have gifting in that, in one or more of those areas. Now, with the exception of apostleship, I believe that all of the gifts listed in the Bible can exist today. I base that largely on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and following, which I am not going to get into this morning. However, the point to be made from this text is that all believers have received one or more of these gifts. If you're a Christian, know that you have one or more of these gifts. Because, as Paul says, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ dispenses gifts to His people. We all have a gift that we can use to minister to one another. However, here, Paul is only going to deal with four gifts. Not all of them. He's only going to deal with four. And what is interesting, that unlike the other gifts that are listed in the other passages, in 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul here lists essentially four offices, four positions that are gifts. So this is the only occurrence where he lists not necessarily ability, but four positions within the church, people, if you will, that are given as gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, likely he's talking about New Testament prophets, since the order, he lists apostles first, prophets second, and there is a definite article before each one. The apostles, the prophets. So I think he's talking about two different offices, probably New Testament prophets. The evangelist and the pastor hyphen teachers or slash teachers. And I say that because grammatically, the underlying Greek for pastors and teachers, there's one definite article that is controlling both pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers. And so most theologians, most Greek scholars understand that Paul is basically talking about pastors who are also teachers, or pastors who also have the gift of teaching. And so he's talking about one office there. Also, the office of apostle, I just want to briefly say, ceased with the death of the last apostle. Remember, to be an apostle, you had to be directly appointed by Christ itself. There are other qualifications found in the New Testament. Had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, as one directly appointed by Christ to be as an apostle. Okay, so the office of apostleship dies with the last apostle, that being John, late 90s A.D. And so no one today speaks authoritatively or infallibly on behalf of Christ. So that office no longer exists. But the other offices are still here. What is interesting about these offices is that they are all essentially teaching offices. All four of them. Apostles taught authoritatively the very words of God. Prophets spoke words of encouragement. Today, I think this is what the gift of prophecy essentially is. Prophets spoke or speak words of encouragement or words of exhortation from God. Evangelists speak the gospel of Christ to the unbelieving world. They essentially teach unbelievers, but they teach them the gospel, which is what they really need to know. And of course, pastor, shepherds, minister the word of God to God's people. They're all essentially teaching offices that Paul is talking about. But why? Why did God give these gifts? Why did God give apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers as gifts to the church? Well, this brings me to my second point. And the second point of the message this morning is this. The purpose of those given the gift of teaching, that is, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, the purpose of those given the gift of teaching, or the purpose of God giving these gifts, is to equip the saints. To equip the saints. Look at verses 11 to the middle of verse 12. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors," or shepherds, some translations say shepherds, same Greek word, poimen. It's literally the noun for a shepherd over a flock of sheep. So shepherds or pastors. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry." Now, two things need to be noted. The first thing that needs to be noted, I think, from this verse, is that this completely debunks the myth that we often hear from professing Christians who don't ever go to church, is, "I don't need church to learn about God. I don't need a man to teach me the things of God. All I need is the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and that is all I need to learn about God." Because that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things and recall to your mind all things that I have taught you." First of all, by the way, contextually, I think Jesus is just talking to the apostles there and not to every Christian. Secondly, If all we need is the Holy Spirit and the Bible, then why did God give these gifts to the church? What was the need for giving prophets, apostles, evangelists, and pastor teachers? Evidently, God thinks we need them. Because not everybody has the gift of teaching. We all need, myself included, need teachers with the gift of teaching to help us understand the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I listen to sermons online a lot. And if you're curious who I listen to, I'm a big fan of John Piper, guys like R.C. Sproul. Okay, I enjoy listening to their sermons online. I learn a lot from them. I don't know everything, and I can benefit from these pastors who have been around a lot longer than I have and are much more knowledgeable than I am. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. We all need to be taught. Jesus taught that. And that's why He gives that gift to the church. So that's the first thing that needs to be noted. The second thing that needs to be noted is that notice the reason that these gifts are given, that these offices, these people are given as gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. One of the greatest mistakes that Christians make, one of the greatest mistakes that churches make, is that when they hire a pastor or when they appoint a pastor, they immediately think, well, now that we have a pastor, well, we can just kind of sit back and enjoy everything because he's the one that's supposed to do all the ministry. Right? That's his job. He's the pastor. He's the minister. What we pay him for. And we just let him do all of the work. But here, Paul says that it is the job of pastors. And I'm going to focus on that because we don't have any more apostles. To my knowledge, I don't know of anyone in here with the gift of prophecy. And evangelists particularly deal with the unbelieving world. So I'm focusing on dealing with the body of believers in this context. And so Paul here says that the job of pastors is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. To equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Thus, the role of a pastor is that of drill instructor. I know, I love all these military analogies. I don't know why, I only spent 4 years in the Army. You would think I was a lifer. But it's to train the troops. And then the troops are the ones who go out and do the work of ministry. The job of the shepherd is to simply equip the saints by ministering the Word of God to them, teaching them what the Bible says about how Christians are to live and function and relate to each other and relate to the world and relate to God. And then the saints are to go out and do the work of ministry. Ministering to each other. Hence, every believer is called to minister to one another. Every believer is called to be a minister. We're all called to minister to each other. The problem is that too many Christians view church as a spiritual sauna. You know, they want to come and they want to just soak it all in. You know, soak up the music and the teaching and the fellowship and the donuts and the coffee. But they don't want to actually contribute anything in return. Because it's just nice to just soak it up. But that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to minister to each other. Too many believers are content with being mugwumps. Y'all are wondering what a mugwump is, right? Highly technical term. I think it's a Greek term. No, I'm making that up. What's a mugwump? A mugwump is a person who likes to ride the fence with his mug on one end and his wump on the other. And the churches are filled with them. Too many of them. You know, they love the church, they enjoy the church, they like everything about the church, just not enough to really jump in there and help the church do what it's trying to do. To actually minister to people, to sacrifice time and effort and energy, and to commit to the church. Just content with being a mugwump. Largest problems, one of the largest problems in American churches is that there are too many mugwumps in too many churches. But God has called us. God has not called us to be mugwumps. No gift of mugwump in the Bible. God has called us to minister to each other. To do the work of ministry. Point number three. Third point of my message. The purpose for equipping the saints is to mature the body of believers. The purpose for pastors equipping the saints is so that the saints will help to mature the body of believers. And I'm getting that from the middle of verse 12 through to verse 13. So look at verse 12 right in the middle there. We'll start at the beginning. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ. For building up the body of Christ. But what does it mean to build up the body of Christ exactly? I mean, it's easy to say, but what does that actually look like? That's a question I always ask myself, because as Christians, we throw around these theological terms a lot. But oftentimes you stop and ask yourself, what does that mean to build up the body of Christ? Well, I think Paul explains it himself in verse 13, and he gives four things. Four things as to what exactly he means by building up the body of Christ. So let's take a look at these one at a time. Okay, the first thing it means is, and we see that in the very next part of verse 13. For building up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So the first thing it means, thus the ultimate goal of every believer who has been fed the Word of God, is to go out and equip the saints and to do the work of ministry in order to attain unity. So part of building up the body of Christ is to strive to attain and to maintain unity within the body of Christ. Unity is a sign of spiritual health within the church. Thus, when a member of the church creates disunity or disharmony, there should be cause for great concern, because it can spread like gangrene. So the first thing it means to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ is to strive to attain unity. It's a sign of spiritual health. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that healthy churches don't go through church splits. Healthy churches don't fall apart at the seams. Healthy churches stay together. And they work together. And they love on each other. And they serve each other. And they minister to each other. And they grow. The second thing it means to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ is to strive toward attaining the knowledge of the Son of God. We see that again in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, we need to all be encouraging each other to spend more time in God's Word, to spend more time in prayer, to spend more time memorizing Scripture, to spend more time reading books other than the Bible that will help us to learn more about God. We need to be encouraging each other to listen to more sermons and watch less television. We need to be encouraging each other to do this. My friends, understand, it is not just the job of the pastor to be asking people, how's your devotional life? What are you reading other than the Bible? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you spending time in Scripture? How's your prayer life? That is not just my job. In fact, according to this text, it's not my job. It's my job to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. You should all be ministering to each other and asking each other those questions. How's your prayer life? How's your devotional life? What are you reading other than the Bible? We need to be ministering to each other. The third thing it means from verse 13, to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ, is to attain to mature manhood. To attain to mature manhood. In other words, we should be striving to help each other spiritually mature. To grow up in our faith. We ought to all be doing that for one another. This is called loving each other. It's called encouraging one another. It's called holding each other accountable. Again, it's not just the job of the pastor to do that. It's all of our jobs to be doing that. To be encouraging each other. To be loving each other. To be holding each other accountable. You know, too often the problem, again, in too many churches, with too many Christians, is that we recognize a character flaw in someone else. We recognize a sin in someone else. We recognize some spiritual immaturity in someone else, and we don't say anything. For two reasons. One, we don't want to ruffle any feathers. I mean, we don't like confrontation. We don't want to make them mad at us. They might not accept it well. They might not receive it well. I might lose a friend. I don't want to upset them. But the second reason, and most importantly, is that's the pastor's job, not mine. My job as a Christian, I see a sin in someone else, I go tell the pastor, hey, pastor, you might want to deal with this. But my friends, if we love each other, we truly care about each other, then we go to each other and we talk to each other and we see a flaw in them. I had someone do that for me just this morning. And I appreciated it. Pointed out a sin in me that I know is there and it comes out from time to time. And that is, I'm not always as gentle with people as I should be. My wife has reminded me about that many times. And I know it's there, and I work on it. And you remind me if you see that, because it is something that I pray about. But what that communicated to me is that here's a person who truly cares about me. Here's a person that truly loves me. Because love is going to someone and saying, look, I'm saying this only because I'm trying to help. And I need to point out a sin that I've seen in you that I'm not sure you're aware of, but I want to point it out to you. Because that's what love does, right? You see your kid playing in the street, are you going to say something? Are you going to say, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, make him upset. He wants to play in the street. I mean, look how happy he is. No, if you love him, you're going to go to him and say, you can't do that, and I don't care how mad you get at me. It's not just the pastor's job to hold people accountable. It's all of our job to help each other reach spiritual maturity. Third thing it means for the equipped saints To build up the body of Christ is to help one another attain to the, quote, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is everyone's job to help one another become more like Christ. It's everybody's job, with both positive encouragement and negative correction. In other words, we all have the responsibility to encourage each other to spend more time in God's Word, to spend more time in prayer, to read something other than the Bible and other than fictional novels or Time magazine or whatever the case may be, to listen to more sermons, spend more time in prayer. Positive encouragement. But we also all have the responsibility to gently rebuke one another when we see each other engaging in a behavior that is not helpful. Because that's what love does. The problem is that too often we take our cue not from Christ, not from Paul, but from Cain. What, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. You are your brother's and sister's keeper. You are. It's your responsibility. The health of this church, the health of this body in the future depends largely, from a human standpoint, not on me, but on all of us. On all of us. Whether or not we will take up our responsibility to do the work of ministry to each other and to jump in with both feet and help to contribute to the life and the ministry of our church. The fourth point of this message, fourth point of my message overall, is this. The purpose of the mature believer is to be the anchor for the church. The purpose of mature believers is to be the anchor for the church. Look at verse 14. Paul now concludes. So there it is. You got to catch those little words. So that, Paul says. In other words, everything leading up to this point, everything that we've read, grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And he gave the apostles. What are these gifts? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, So here's the reason. Here's where it's all for. This is what it's all building up to. So that we may no longer be children. Role of the pastor shepherd, to equip the saints. Purpose of the equipped saints, doing the work of ministry and ministering to one another. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Interesting imagery that Paul is using here. The imagery that he's using is the difference between that of a full-grown adult and a child as they are wading into the ocean. How many of you have ever done that? Taking your small kid into the ocean for the first time at the age of, 4, 5, 6. You get to about 2 or 3 feet of water, and what happens? Here comes this wave, wham, knocks him down. What happens with the adult? He's just standing there. Here, let me help you up. Help you back up. Here comes another wave, wham, knocks the kid back down. The adult is standing there. Paul's point is that a full-grown, mature body of believers can withstand everything the world throws at them. All of the trials and the tribulations of living life in a fallen world. all of the attacks of the devil, and the devil will attack, I guarantee you. Especially in a church plant like ours, the devil will attack, and he will attack, and he will attack, because the last thing he wants to see on earth is another church that teaches and believes the Bible. And as we minister to each other, and we help each other grow to become fully matured, we will be able to withstand the waves and the attacks of the devil and of this world. And we won't be tossed back and forth by everything that comes our way. In the end, all of this will happen if we do our part. We are all called to be ministers. You know, we talk about pastors receiving a calling to ministry. And we confuse. It's not biblical language. And we just we cause confusion in the church. You know, I interviewed at many churches in the past, and that's always a question that they want to talk to us about your call to ministry. As though only pastors are called to ministry. My friends, every Christian is called to ministry. God has put a calling on every single person in this room who has made a profession of faith in Christ. You have all received a call to ministry. It's all of our jobs. The upside to that, the positive note, to end on a positive note, is this. We all have something to contribute. We all have a gift that we can contribute. Every believer in this body is valuable, is essential, is important. We need all of you. So if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I don't have anything to contribute. I'm not smart. I'm not talented. I don't have a gift. I'm no good. That is a lie. Straight from the pits of hell. Because the biblical truth is this. First off, everyone here is made in the image of God. Second of all, you are valuable enough for Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Thirdly, you have all been given a gift. Something that God has given you that you can contribute to this body. And second of all, you are all needed. You are all needed. You're all important. You're all valuable. I hope you guys know that. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank you for these words of encouragement from your Apostle Paul, Lord, that we all have a role to play. We all have a gift that we've been given. We're all valuable and essential to the body of Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would enable every believer here to see the gift that you've given them, to see how they can contribute to this body, and that you would compel them, that you would move them by the power of your Holy Spirit to want to jump in the foxhole alongside of us. Help us to fight this battle. To reach the lost with the gospel of Christ, to minister to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom have been wounded in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And we are called to minister to the wounded, to bandage them up, while at the same time holding up our M16 and continuing to fight the enemy. Lord, give us the strength to persevere. Help us, Lord God, to come together as a family, to seek to minister to one another, to build up each other, to become the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is, you know, it's a reminder to us of the cost that Christ gave. The cost that he paid for the body of Christ. It reminds us of how valuable every believer is to him. And in light of that value, it begs the question, in light of what he was willing to do for us, what should we be willing to do for him, for Christ himself? You see, the trouble is, when we ask that question, oftentimes we think that, well, what we do for Christ is we worship him, and we pray to him, and we read about him in the Bible, and we memorize scripture about him. You see, because Christ is not here, he is in heaven, and we can't see him anymore. And so how do we return our thanks to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father? How do we return our thanks to him who is not visible to us and is not here physically? Well, we pray and we worship and we sing songs to him and we read his Bible. But let me remind you of what Jesus said to Paul on the Damascus Road. He said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" Well, Paul, I think, learned from that is that all believers who are indwelt by Christ himself are the body of Christ. All believers are the visible manifestation of Christ on earth. Christ is still visible to us. Christ is still here with us physically in his people. That's the whole point behind the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. How do we minister to Jesus himself? How do we return thanks to Christ himself? Jesus says to the sheep at the day of judgment, "For truly I say to you, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they'll say, "Lord, when did we go see you in prison? When did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink, Jesus? I'm a little confused." And he'll say, "For as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." My friends, if you want to serve your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a physical, visible way, serve his body. Serve his people. By serving his body, by serving his people, you serve Christ himself. We are valuable. We are valuable enough that Christ would die for us. We ought to be valuable enough that we would be willing to serve one another. If you're here this morning visiting with us, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and we do so because it brings everything that we do in worship down to one major truth that is all about the cross of Christ. Everything we do is about Christ and him crucified, and we never want to forget that. But the Lord's Supper is open to all believers. So if you place faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. It is available for you. If you're not a believer, two things I want to say. First off, if you refuse to bow the knee to Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't take of the Lord's Supper. It is only for believers. But the second thing I want to say is this, that if you're not sure where you would spend eternity, if you were to die this very moment, just know this: salvation is free to all who will simply believe. God does not require that we jump through a certain amount of hoops or say a certain amount of prayers or go on some pilgrimage or that we live a perfect life. All God requires for us to have eternal life and forgiveness of sins and know with absolute certainty that if we died at this very moment, we would enter into heaven with no questions asked, is simply this. Jesus said, simply believe that Christ died for your sins. Admit that you're a sinner. Be willing to bow the knee to His Lordship. And Jesus said, salvation is yours. And if you'll do that, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we once again, we thank You for Your amazing grace and for Your goodness that was displayed throughout all of redemptive history, but found its pinnacle in the cross of Christ. There, the amazing grace and love and mercy was put on display for all the world to see. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to die in the place of sinners. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your bride, Your body, was worth that much to You. Father, I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper, that we would be reminded of the fact that we are all a part of one body. The body of Christ that was broken for us is the body of Christ that is still here today. That is, in many ways, still a broken body. But yet You have called us to minister to each other and to love each other. And I pray that You would help us to always strive to do that. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.